Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James. I know we were in the book of James in Sunday school, and as I was preparing this message for this morning, it actually did not begin in James, but I just tried to follow the Lord as to what he would have me to preach, and he brought the same message, but brought it over here to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll begin with verse number 6 this morning. James chapter 4, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us, because we know that these things are spiritually discerned. Father, we thank you for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit and the ministries that you've given him to do for us, one of those being to bring your word alive in our hearts and our lives and applying it to our needs and our situations. And so, Father, we pray that all that would happen as we worship you by giving attention to your word this morning, all for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the passage that I see before us, I see a recipe for revival. Now, recipes are found oftentimes in a cookbook, and generally, if you follow the recipe to a T, you get the same thing every time. If you want to make a recipe for cornbread, then you follow the list of ingredients, you put them in where they're told to be put in, you put it in the oven for as long as it's intended to be in the oven, or I've seen people cook it on the stove, and it comes out the same every time. And I don't think this is any different than that. As God gives us a recipe for revival, there's at least five things here in this passage of Scripture. And if we had a calendar, we might be able to finish the message this morning. But we don't. There's a clock, unfortunately. And so I don't believe I'm going to get through all five of them today. But we will get through all five of them because I think revival is an important subject. I believe God wants to send revival from heaven, and the only reason we don't have revival in our churches today is because we don't have it in our individual Christian lives. And I think the reason we don't have it in our individual Christian lives is because we don't always understand what it takes to have revival. Revival doesn't just happen because we want it. Revival will only come intentionally. In other words, you've got to decide that I want revival, and then you've got to find out what it is that God requires to have it in your life, and then you've got to follow through and do those things that God says very clearly, I believe in His Word, that we must do. And if we do that individually as a church family, and you do it and I do it, and as we all do it together, then God sends revival in a church. And when that happens in a church, God does marvelous things, and that's when the power of heaven falls in a community and in a city and over a state and then over a nation. And we trace back the revivals that took place in our nation's history and around the world, and we see how God has worked such marvelous things where they've had to close the jails and all the bars have shut down and some of them turned over to churches. Unfortunately, today we see the opposite happening, where churches are being turned into bars. And even Islamic worship centers. If you're here in the missions conference, we saw that that's something that's happening. And it's all because we're lacking revival, and we're lacking revival because we as individual Christians don't want to pay the price. We've lived in an affluent society far too long as Christians. We've lived in a society where we have no persecutions. We have lived in a society that has been referred to as Christian, to where we think everyone's a Christian and we're just sliding by living like the world. But you know, there has to be a change. Amen. Things have to happen in our lives if revival is going to take place, not just in the preacher's life, not just in the deacon's lives,
Not just in the Sunday school teacher's lives, but in every last one of us. We all need revival. And don't think that I'm pointing my finger at you, because I'm pointing my finger at myself. I need revival every day. And I think if you're honest, you'd admit the same thing. That no matter how close we walk to God, it's easy to let that light dim just a little bit. And when that light begins to dim, you again need reviving. The first element we find here in our recipe for revival in James chapter 4 is found in verse number 6. He addresses it again a little bit later in the verses that we read, but that whole idea of humility. Humility. Humility is something that's frowned upon today, where we don't think of ourselves any greater than what God has created us. And if we are really honest about it, who are we? Who am I? Who are you? We're just a sinner. We're just a sinner that's full of pride and full of self-servicenessness, and we just all want our own way and to do things our own way, and we don't want to have to listen to anyone. Now, you hear about people actually saying this, and my middle son, Philip, actually said this to me one day. He was in his senior year of high school, and we were taking a walk, just the two of us together, and his plan was the day after he graduated from high school, that the next day he would go up to the enrollment center of the United States Marines. And he was trying to convince me that that was a really good idea, because he wasn't old enough to actually sign the papers yet, so he needed parental permission. And he was talking about the jobs that he had and how he had a boss that he and the boss didn't get along. Now, I don't blame the boss, although I've heard other people that have worked there complain about the boss, because I know who my son Philip is, and he told me how he behaved at work sometimes. It wasn't always the best way to be an employee. But nevertheless, he got tired of being told what to do, and he told me that. He said, "Dad, I'm tired of people telling me what to do." And of course, my response was just to start laughing, because he don't want to be told to do, so he's going to enlist in the Marines. It doesn't work that way. But you know, we're all made of that, aren't we? As a teenager, we can't wait to get out of the house so no one can tell us what to do. We always have someone telling us what to do. Hate to break it to you, but that's just life. But you see, that's who we are, just sinners. Now, I trust we're saved by grace. You see, just because we're saved doesn't mean we no longer sin. You see, we still sin. And it takes humility to bow before an almighty God and admit to Him who we are, and that we have strayed and we have gone our own way, and we're not as close to Him as we ought to be, and we're in danger of becoming lukewarm or even cold. To be cold is better than lukewarm. The Word of God tells us that in the book of Revelation. But this whole concept of humility that is frowned on today, where athletes, when they score a goal, they pretend like it's the first one they've ever scored in their life. We were watching the ball game yesterday, and one of the fellows scored a touchdown, and Pastor Stephen made the comment that he didn't even react, or, you know, he didn't celebrate in the end zone. I said, "Well, that's good. He acts like he's done it before." But isn't it sickening when an athlete scores a goal and they think, "Man, no one's ever done this before. I'm the first one in the world." That's pride. That's lifting self up. But humility and respect to revival, there's at least three ways it applies. The first of those is to confess our need of revival. That can be a hard thing. It can be a hard thing to weather through the pride and to see ourselves as revealed in the mirror of God's Word, where God says, "This, even though you're saved, even though you're reading your Bible, even though you're faithful to church, even though you're tithing and giving to missions, this is who you really are. And you're not what you could be. You're not what you're supposed to be. You're on your way and you're doing pretty good by comparison, but letting God just simply tell us who we really are. To bow the knee and recognize that we need revival. It goes against our pride. There's a lot of religious pride, because we like to compare ourselves with ourselves. The Word of God tells us that is not good, that is not wise. We're to compare ourselves with God. Romans 3:23. We use it in soul winning, and it works really well there. But it applies to the Christian. I've told you this already before, that we need to examine ourselves in the light of Romans 3:23. For all, even me, a pastor, been saved for over 40 years, even I fall short of the glory of God. Because He's my standard. He's my point of reference. If I compare myself with other Christians, it's easy for me to look pretty good because I'm not going to find someone who's walking closer to God than I am. I'm going to find someone who, though they may be walking a little bit, aren't walking enough. And then I'll be able to put my thumbs in my lapel and say, man, I'm doing really well. But that other Christian isn't my point of reference, is he? Nor is he yours. The point of reference is God in heaven in all of His holiness, all of His majesty, all of His wonder. When we compare ourselves with Him, it's easy to admit, I need some revival. There's some work I need to do in my life. The second area where humility applies in reference to revival is that after we recognize who we are, as revealed in the mirror of God's Word, to admit that only God's grace will bring about revival. Only God's grace will bring about revival. You see, I can listen to sermons all day long, and I don't discourage you from doing that. Now, you need to be careful who you listen to. If you listen to the radio preachers and if you listen to the television preachers, they're going to ruin you spiritually. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. Because you're listening to and following Bible teachers who don't have any respect for this book that we have in our laps. Now, when I got saved and I went to the bookstore, I was completely ignorant. I just went up to the sales clerk and said, I need a Bible. And I praise God that that man who gave me a Bible and said, this is the Bible you want. Now, keep in mind, I was in a Zondervan bookstore. What one do they push? The New International Version. Because they hold the copyright. And if I wanted to write a book on anything to do with the Word of God, I have to get their permission to use God's Word. At least they call it God's Word. I don't. I call it a perversion. You see, we've got the King James Version of the Bible. That's the Bible. And I may think in my mind that, you know, if I just read my Bible more and I read or listened to more television preachers and radio preachers, you know, most of them don't agree with this. If you read their doctrinal statement, I tell you, this is what you need to do. If you're going to listen to one, doesn't matter if he's on the internet, if he's on the television, or if he's on the radio, you have a responsibility before God because the resource is there to look that man up. God forbid you listen to a woman. Now, this is a true story. This happened a number of years ago. I was working a delivery job part-time, and I was listening to Christian radio. Man, I heard this fellow just preaching up a storm. I thought, this is really good. Who is this guy? Turned out to be Kay Arthur. Go figure. I thought, man, that's really silly of me. But because the resources are there, you have the responsibility to look up what they believe. And you look up and see how they feel about the Bible. And if they say, I believe the 66 books of the Bible as originally written are the inspired Word of God, period, and then move on, they do not believe in the preservation of God's Word. And they will use any Bible version that says what they want it to say. You see, revival's not going to come just because we listen to more preaching. And if you listen to good preaching on the internet, you can do that. And you can get churches and evangelists and preachers of days gone by. I love listening to Harold Seitler. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but if you haven't, look him up. S-A-I-G-H-T-L-E-R, just like it sounds, Seitler. Listen to some good old-fashioned pulpit-thumping, soul-winning preaching. But you see, just listening to preaching and Bible teaching isn't going to bring revival. We can think, well, I'll just be in church whenever the doors are open, and you ought to be in church whenever the days are open. That's a sign of revival. If you're not in church, if you're not providentially hindered, if you're not in church when the doors are open, then you need to just admit that that's the command in God's Word and be obedient to it. But you know, that alone won't bring revival. That's a fruit of revival. We might think, well, I need to pray more. Again, prayer will help, but prayer won't bring revival. Prayer is more a fruit of revival. So what brings revival is nothing more than the grace of God, where God, who's holy in heaven, looks down at a sinful man or a sinful woman and says, you can have a close relationship with me and I will bless you and I will work in your life and I'll make the Word of God come alive and I'll put power in your evangelistic efforts and I will do all these things for you because, not that you deserve it, because it's my gift to you. God's grace is what brings revival. We need to have a little humility and realize that that's what it takes. The third way in which humility affects our revival is that in begging God for revival and prayer. Look back in 1 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you probably could quote this verse, 1 Chronicles 7:14. Now this is a promise made to the Jew, but I believe the principle... 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I believe the principles of this verse apply today because God never changes. But he says, if my people, don't look to the Roman Catholic friends to help us out here. Don't look to our Jewish friends. Certainly don't look to our Jehovah Witness and Mormon friends. He says, if my people... My people, those that are born again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You see it there? That's where he starts. Well, I should say it's second. First, we've got to be his people. We've got to be born again. If you're here and you're not one of God's people, if you're not 100% certain you're on your way to heaven, 100%, you're probably not going to go to heaven. Amy and I were opening a bank account. We were talking to the lady who was helping us. And after we did all the banking business, we got to chatting a little bit. She opened the door. She asked, we told her it was pastor. And she had asked where. Turned out she's Catholic. And I'm smiling because I'm remembering what she said. She said, aren't Catholics and Baptists about the same? You talk about opening the door wide open. But my wife asked her if she was 100% for sure. And she got the answer you'll get 99% of the time. It's no, but they don't say no because they don't want to say no. What they say is, I hope so. But when they say, I hope so, what they're saying is, no, I am not 100% sure. I'd like to go to heaven. I hope you'll tell me how I can know for sure. Now, they don't always allow you, but that's what they're saying when they say, I hope so. So don't stop. Don't be satisfied with that answer. Just be honest with them. Say, well, I guess you're not, but you can. Let me share with you out of the Word of God. So if you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Chances are you're not. The Word of God tells us we can be 100% certain. The day I got saved, I was 100% certain. I have never questioned it, simply because I obeyed the instructions in God's book. And when I obeyed those instructions, He said, what I would have is eternal life, everlasting life. That means it will never end once I have it. Amen. I got it by simply putting my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I understood, trust me, I understood that I was a sinner. And I understood there was nothing I could do to get to heaven, no matter how good I could become. That's why Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all our, what's that next word? Righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What's a righteousness? The righteousness is the best man can become. And there have been a lot of good people on this earth. I've known a lot. Now, I didn't know Mother Teresa, but someone who give their life for lepers and serving them. You know, there's a lot of people that made a lot of sacrifices. Good people. But God says, that's not enough. You see, it's what Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? We all know these things. And if we'll put our faith in Him, He'll give us life eternal. When we do that, we're His people. See, that's step number one in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Step number two is humility, shall humble themselves. And after we humble ourselves, then we pray and we seek His face. And then we turn from our wicked ways. And then God answers. You see, the place of humility in revival, first of all, just simply admitting our need. I need reviving. I may be doing pretty good. Maybe I haven't backslidden as we define it. But when I compare myself with God, there's an awful lot of room for improvement. Confessing the need for revival. Secondly, the place of humility and revival. Admitting that it's only by God's grace that revival will happen. I need to do the things that are right. I need to obey the instructions given to me in God's word. But it's only by God's grace. I don't deserve it. But he wants to give it to me anyway. What a wonderful thing. I remember growing up, I was ornery as a kid. Don't ask my mom for stories. She might tell you many. When Christmas came along and you sang that little song, even though I was lost, I always got convicted. Because I was so naughty all year long. But you know what? I always got Christmas presents, didn't I? And so did you. That's grace. That's how we get revival. Thirdly, after confessing our need, admitting it only comes by grace, we need to beg God. He tells us early in this chapter, you have not because you ask not. We'll be talking more about this passage, the first part of this chapter, in the evening service. Do you want revival? That's the question of the hour. Do you want it? God says you can have it, but do you really want it? It starts with humility. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts this morning. Father, humility is something so frowned upon in today's age, in our culture, as man exalts himself, going right along with the entitlement culture we're in, with the pride in sports, and all the way across the board, pride is the characteristic of the day. And yet, as your people, you call for humility. Father, help us to understand what humility is and its place in revival. That should we desire revival in our lives, that it might burn brightly in our church, Father, help us to be a humble people before an almighty God. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.